And we've been looking last time at the Lord's Prayer and the bit before it, as Jesus has this time with his disciples. We thought of Mary listening to his feet. We thought of this disciple asking Jesus, and these patient listeners who wanted to learn from Jesus, to be those who humbly prayed as well. And Jesus began this chapter, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, when you pray, say. And then he gave them those words there, the content of our prayers, the kind of words we should use, the kind of themes, the kind of things we should be praying about. That was there in those first verses 2-4 that we just read and prayed together. That's how Jesus began this. And so that's how this whole sort of chapter, well, this part of the chapter is sort of framed. And it's interesting as well that the next thing happens, which we didn't read as far as, verse 14, and Jesus was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. No coincidence that Luke's next miracle he writes down is about someone who has a demon and they cannot speak. And Jesus drives out the demon so that they can speak. And the whole of the bit before is about speaking to God. And so the next miracle actually sort of serves as Jesus giving someone the ability not just to talk, but maybe sort of represented in it, but to talk most importantly to God. And that happens even in the next miracle that Luke refers to. And here is Jesus teaching his disciples to speak. We teach children to speak. Russell having his little one. Well, we haven't had a very little one in church for a while, you know, only 2-year-old. And there this morning, you know, when they're so little and they have to learn so much, learning words, it just starts with vowels sort of strung together, blah, 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 you know, mama and dada. That just gradually becomes words. And we teach children to speak. We teach children to speak to their parents, to speak to others and so on. We, perhaps as Christians, teach our children to pray. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching his children to pray to our Father. It is that family link. It is. We're coming as children, isn't it? And here Jesus is teaching us how to pray to our Father. And so here, maybe it was the case of this man who has this demon driven out. We don't know whether he could instantly speak perfectly. Maybe. Maybe Jesus restored his ability to speak straight away. But maybe not. Maybe he actually then had to sort of go through that same process of strengthening up his muscles and his vocal cords and the rest of it to be taught again to speak. Well, here in this bit we're looking at this evening, mostly verses 5-13, we have two parables and in the middle some promises. Parables and promises. Still carrying on that theme. Lord, teach us to pray. And so he does. He's taught us the content of a prayer. And Jesus has more to teach. And he does it by means of these two parables and these promises in the middle. Particularly this time, addressing our attitude in prayer. Not so much what we're going to pray, but a little bit linked to that, how we're going to pray. The attitude we should have as we come to God in prayer. And we're going to pick up three particular traits that Jesus wants us to think about boldly, persistently, and confidently. Three things we can learn in our approach to prayer to come boldly, persistently, and confidently. Those are the three things we're going to look at with these two parables and these promises. So the first, Jesus gives this little parable, and it's quite personal. He says to which of you, Jesus was trying to lure his audience in, the people who are listening, come on, which of you think about this for yourselves. Has this ever happened or something like it? A friend comes to you, an unexpected visitor, and you have no food in the house. Imagine what that's like. Has that ever happened? Something like that happened to you. An unexpected visitor knocks on your door, and you think, oh, goodness, I've got to do something. But I don't know. I have no food in the house. Well, then you go and ask a friend for some bread. You knock at a friend's, even though it's midnight, and you say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. Loaves, like we think, of three buns of bread, three bread rolls, that kind of thing. for I've got nothing to give to my friend. And that's what he did. So again, that links to the previous verses. To pray, verse 3, give us this day our daily bread. Here's someone now in need of bread, as Jesus sort of links these two things. It's interesting, actually, just as a footnote, in some ways, that listen to the way Jesus presents this. He's talking to his followers, and they don't have. Most of his Jesus followers were quite hard up, it seems. He didn't hang out amongst the very elites and those who lived in luxury. No, he's living with ordinary people. People who didn't necessarily have three spare bread rolls in their house. Or when they knock on the door, there's somebody in there who says, don't trouble me, the door is shut and my children are with me in bed. Sounds a bit odd to us, but we live in houses with so many bedrooms. But for a person living a fairly simple life out there in the Middle East, actually they would all have just one family room that they all lived in. It may not really mean a bed. It might just mean they were sleeping on mats on the floor. Something like that would probably be more what he's meaning in it. That's what Jesus, the people he was talking to. Now, coming on. There may be a friend who's a bit reluctant. You knock on his door in the middle of the night, and he's not very happy about this. He's a bit reluctant to come and help. Do not trouble me. The door is shut. My children here are all in the bed. I cannot rise and I cannot give it to you. Then Jesus carries on. Verse 8. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. The friend, in the end, will help. Not for the sake of their friendship, exactly, but because, and the word probably is better translated, his boldness. His boldness, it has in verse 8. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. Almost the audacity of it. And that is a bold thing to do. We don't do it often, do we? Knock on someone's house at midnight. That'd be a pretty big emergency to do it, wouldn't we? We're quite British, we don't do that kind of thing. But if someone did knock on our door at midnight, we'd know from that it was serious, wouldn't we? We would know it. We would think this is serious. Actually, I think I could think of only one time it's happened, somebody knocking late at night. It's when our neighbour was unwell and had to go to hospital. And then it is something serious, isn't it? Anyway, they're the boldness of coming to a friend. Now, Jesus said, which of you shall do this? He wanted us to think for ourselves. And maybe you've been asked something quite bold. Came a bit out of the blue. And it sort of took us back a little bit. Sometimes it can happen in all sorts of ways, can't it? We could be on the phone to somebody and they say, I've got something I've got to ask you. And you can almost notice maybe the little hesitancy in their voice. But they phoned you and they build up the courage to do it. And they ask the request.
And you're ever on the phone and you roll your eyes and hope they don't make a noise as they do it.
And you're thinking, oh, boy. And you hear the thing, can you come and pick me up at the railway station? Oh, yeah, I can. It's Manchester Railway Station. Something like that. Okay. They're in need. They've made the bold request. They phone you up out the blue and you can't turn them down. You can't. Even though deep down you're a bit reluctant and perhaps you didn't take that as graciously as you should have done, but you do it. It's mad. They need me. They've asked. You do it. If you hop down to verse 13, I wonder if Jesus is making the same comparison he does later on here at this point as well. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If we're honest, we are a bit like that. Maybe you're a bit like me. Rolling your eyes, sometimes on the phone, thinking, summoning up the courage. Yeah, okay, I can do that. I can help. Even though you don't really 100% want to. That's what we're like. If you then being evil, if you then being sinners, who are fallen, who are tired, who are selfish, who are a bit lazy, if you will help a friend in need, how much more will your Heavenly Father help those who ask? That's the point Jesus makes in 13. I wonder if the same thing here, this reluctant friend who gets up at midnight, not for the sake of friendship, but because of the boldness of his friend. He's sort of painting the same picture, isn't it? He's a friend, but he's not a great friend. and so on. But sometimes we're not, are we? We're not great friends either sometimes. But we respond. Which of you? Which of you? We do it, don't we? We respond to the request of a friend, even though we're reluctant and a bit selfish and a bit lazy. And your Heavenly Father is not those things. He's never lazy. He's never tired out. He's never selfish and reluctant. How much more will he respond? Seems to be the way Jesus is illustrating his parable. He has a human example, then he thinks of your Heavenly Father. Same then with the second one later on, which we'll come to in a moment. This is what you're like, but how much greater is your Heavenly Father? That's the point he's making. He is the friend at midnight. You can pray to our Father in heaven at midnight, or whenever it is, that you're in need of him. And he never needed to be woken up. He's never reluctant. He's never rolling out of bed thinking, oh, him again. That's never our Father's approach to us, however much it might be our approach to other people sometimes. He is the friend who's ready to listen. What a wonderful thing to be encouraged. Jesus used this example of someone who boldly went. Well, we should boldly pray. Pray for things that matter. Pray for things even if we're a bit cautious, and perhaps we as British Christians are a little bit like, can I really ask God that? Is it a bit too mundane? Is it a bit too unimportant to ask God about? Does it seem so small fry in the light of the big things God's got going on all over the world? We sometimes feel a bit like that, but we need to come boldly to God in prayer. I was praying about something very small this week. We need a Boys Brigade a trailer. How boring is that? How mundane? How uninteresting? But we had to move everything out of the Empire. I was thinking, there's nowhere for it to go. Nowhere this stuff could go. And so I prayed, God, if it's your will, can I find a trailer this week to put all this stuff in so that the children can play with it and have a great time and they could keep coming along to Boys Brigade and hearing God's word? And he did. A small thing. A thing we might think a bit reluctant. Oh, God's got far more important things to worry about in the world than a trailer that we might need for Boys Brigade. How insignificant it is, but he doesn't. He's our friend. He encourages us to come and pray boldly. Even for things that we think perhaps deep down aren't that important and so on. To come boldly, that should be our attitude in prayer. Second thing then, to come persistently. And I think that comes up more. We have the word in our translation, but I think the word is better translated boldness in verse 8. But it does come more up then in verses 9 and 10. Jesus follows this parable and the implications of it, that God's our friend at midnight, who we can knock on the door to. Jesus follows it with yet more encouragement. This wonderful promise, or a threefold promise, that he then repeats twice. So there you go, six times almost. In the end, he phrases it in verse 9 and 10. So I say to you, again, Jesus introducing it quite a bold way, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Very well-known verse in it. Let's just think for a moment. English lessons. Oh, they're looking excited at this point. You might remember, and for the rest of us, might remember in English, you have three verb tenses. You have a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense in a verb. So if you think of the verb to be, I was, that's the past tense, I am, that's the present tense, I will be, that's the future tense. Well, spare a thought for the poor Greek students who have four tenses to sort out. They have a past tense, a present tense, a future tense, and another one known as the perfect continuous tense. Now that sounds weird to us in English, but they had another way of using verbs in Greek that was to have the continue to be theme, which meant all of them. We thought of I was, I am, I will be, past, present, future. We might use one of those in a sentence. Well, they had a way of meaning all of them at once. I continue to be. I was, I am, I will be. all together, wrapped up in one. Now, that's what Jesus is using here. Continue to be asking, and it will be given to you. Continue to be seeking, and you will find. Continue to be knocking, and it will be open to you. It doesn't quite work quite as well in English. It's a bit more long-winded. But that was the verb Jesus was using. To have this idea, it's not just ask once of God, but keep asking. Did you ask? Did you pray about something yesterday? Great. What did you also pray today about the same thing? And will you pray tomorrow about that too? Keep asking, and it will be given. What about seeking? Did you seek an answer to prayer yesterday? Have you done it today? Will you do it tomorrow? Keep on doing it. It's this idea of persistence, ongoing in those things. You knock. Did you knock on the door? Well, knock again. Today, knock again tomorrow. Keep knocking. And it will be open to you. It has this idea in it. And of persisting in prayer. And to encourage us to persist in prayer, he gives this promise which has three wills in it. Ask, and it will be given to you. It will be. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. He makes it three times, that promise. Then, if that wasn't enough, in verse 10 he states the whole thing again. Verse 10, for everyone who asks, receive. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. He repeats it all again, doesn't he? A promise that comes up three times, then doubled six times in two verses. And in verse 10, he even broadens it out a tiny bit more by starting it for everyone. Everyone who asks. That means me. That means you, doesn't it? It doesn't mean we just think, oh, there's some great people at praying. Maybe there are people like Paul, Peter. Maybe there are some Christian heroes that you've read books about and they were great at praying. God listened and answered their prayers. But the rest of us, we're not very important. And maybe our prayers aren't as good as theirs, we might think. And we're nothing like them. I mean, well, it's different for us. God listened to their prayers because they were really good. I'm not sure he listened to mine because I'm not. But here Jesus makes this promise really clear, doesn't he? Verse 10, for everyone. For everyone. Everyone. What an amazing thing. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. If we come to God humbly in prayer, there is never a deaf ear to our praise. If we come to God earnestly seeking him, there is never a time he hides away. If we knock, there is never a time God closes the door, refuses to have anything to do with us. What an encouragement to pray. To pray boldly and persistently. To keep going in those prayers. To keep asking for those things that God has laid upon our hearts. And maybe it's a prayer you've prayed for years. But keep asking. Keep asking. And God will answer those prayers. Maybe he'll answer it in a way you didn't expect. And maybe he already is doing something. And maybe you haven't noticed it yet. But keep asking, keep seeking those answers to prayer. Keep knocking. Like the parable before, the man who was knocking there at the door, asking for his friend's help. So it links together again with that. Third thing then, to come confidently. Boldly, persistently, and confidently. That's the last one. And one more little parable, only two verses for it, verses 11 and 12. And it features a hungry son. A couple of those present. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, here's Jesus' crowd. Is there any father, maybe you point a finger, is there any father among you who will give your hungry son a stone instead? Would anyone do it? Or if your son asks for a fish, Will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Here Jesus gives this outrageous illustration. There's a hungry son who asks for a bread roll, then he asks for a fish, then he asks for an egg. He seems a very hungry son. And would any father give him a stone instead? Or would any father switch out a fish for a snake? See, the things might look the same, actually, might they? We might almost take from it here, is it a father who's a bit sneaky, a bit tricky? And the son asks for a bread, and so the father thinks, oh, look, I'll give him a big stone. It looks about the same. Or what about a tiny little fish? Could look like a very small little snake, couldn't it? You can swap one in. Give him something bad, a snake instead. Or this, if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? There's a particular sort of scorpion down there in the Middle East. When it rolls up, it looks a little bit sort of white and round like an egg. When it's sort of the scorpion's all sort of tucked in. Will a father give him that instead? What kind of father would? What kind of father would do that? Now, it is unfortunate that there are some people called fathers who don't deserve the name. There are a very small number, even if we thought of it in the world, as Jesus said, if you then being evil. We're even talking about just normal, just sinful people out there. Most of them try and be good fathers. A tiny minority would do something cruel like that. Tiny minority, I think. Here Jesus is making the point most. Which kind of father would do that? He asked the crowd. All of you would provide for your son if they were hungry. And you'd never give them something horrible in return. Maybe you didn't have an egg to hand, but you wouldn't give them something horrible. Maybe you say, oh, sorry, I've run out of eggs, but, you know, I've got an apple instead. You know what I mean? They might try something else, but you wouldn't. A loving father would never substitute it for something dangerous, something deadly, would they? And Jesus' point, if you then being evil, verse 13, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What about your heavenly Father? Yes, fathers down here on earth are sinful, fallen. They get frustrated and they get angry and they get worked up and the rest of it, yes. But how much more, how much better is your heavenly Father? He'll give you what you need, won't he? Confidence to come. And hopefully for most of us, that was our experience, or is our experience as children. We can go to our parent, as sinful as they may be, and ask for help. And they're always willing to give it. I hope that was our experience. And the confidence here, Jesus says, we should have even more confidence then in our heavenly Father. He's never cruel. He's never unkind. He never wants to play some horrid, nasty trick on us or anything like that. How much more will your heavenly Father come confidently to him? And if we think of that example there with the son asking for things, what if the son, in this story, you could turn it around a little bit, what if the son foolishly asked for something dangerous? What if a father did, sorry, wrong way around, what if the son did ask for a snake? The father's not going to give it to him, is he? The father knows what's best. A kind father gives what is best. Maybe sometimes we can imply that too in our prayers. Sometimes we as children coming to our heavenly Father, maybe sometimes we're asking for the wrong things. Maybe in fact we're even asking for something that would be harmful to us. Our heavenly Father knows what's best. And perhaps sometimes he doesn't give us the thing we ask for because he knows better than us. He knows it would be a disaster for him to give it to us. Oh, we might pray long and hard, oh, please God, can I have this promotion that's coming up at work? But God thinks to himself, no, I'm not sure that's the right thing. Maybe God knows that if he gave us that promotion and we had all that extra money, we'd become greedier. Or with the extra promotion, we'd become more hours and it would take us away from other things and we'd just get so focused and obsessed with making money in that business or whatever it is. Sometimes God might turn around and say, no, I know best. I'm the Heavenly Father here. And so I'm not going to give you the thing you ask for. I'm going to give you something else. I'm going to answer your prayer in a different way. Because he knows what's best. Here we've thought of these little, two tiny little parables. And the middle, in these promises here that Jesus gives. Encouraging us to pray. To come boldly, persistently, and confidently. And right at the end, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
It almost seems a little just dropped in there. You almost don't need it, in a sense. It could just be, will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? That works too, that makes perfect sense.
But the best thing, here is hinted at, the Holy Spirit. What if we ask about that? What if we pray and ask for God to give us his Holy Spirit? He will especially do that. He loves to give. He loves to give of himself, of his Spirit, to us, to help us in our relationship with him. And here at this point, we have this beautiful little picture. How did it begin? One of the disciples asking Jesus, teach us to pray. And so Jesus, the Son of God, as we were thinking this morning, the Son of God here is teaching how we can approach our Father in heaven. Well, it's his Father in heaven. But because of his death on the cross, we can now approach him as our Father in heaven too. And so the Son is teaching us how we can pray to our Father and how our Father will give the Holy Spirit to us as well. The whole Trinity now have become involved in our prayer life. That's what God's saying. That's what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? He teaches us to pray. He makes it possible for us to pray. The Father is there listening to our prayer. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us in our prayers, to help us in our relationship with God. And here is this moment in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. There's loads of hints of it. We're thinking of it a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning. Jesus often is there. It's there in the background so much of his teaching. This teaching of the Trinity, that there's one God in three persons. And here, all three persons are interested in us and encouraging us to pray. What an encouragement that should be. To come boldly, persistently, confidently. Jesus is teaching us to do it. The Father is waiting for us to pray to him, the Holy Spirit there, encouraging us to. Romans chapter 8 picks up some of these same themes. We're reading it in the week. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Here, in that passage in Romans, Paul links the same sort of things together. Of the beauty of being able to call God our Father. Why? Because we've been adopted. Adopted, why? Because of the finished work of the Son, Jesus. We've been adopted into God's family. And we can cry out, Abba, Father. Our Father in heaven. We can come to our Heavenly Father and ask him, come as children. We can knock on the door, asking for his help at any time. And he's the one who will answer. And the Spirit bears witness with us. The Spirit helps us to pray. The Spirit stirs us to pray, Abba, Father. So we have these three characteristics: to come boldly, persistently, and confidently. We have these three promises. If we ask, it will be given. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, it will be open to us. And if you want more three, we have the three persons of the Trinity all there, encouraging us, teaching us to pray, taught by by Jesus, the Son, encouraged by the Holy Spirit to come to our Father in heaven. Hopefully that should encourage us to pray. Promises and parables teach us to pray.